The scripture reading this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, verses 26 through 32. Acts 21, 26 through 32. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into this temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul."
Good morning. Really good to see everybody today. It's a glorious day. Many times we think of a glorious day just in terms of the weather. We look at fine weather and sunshine and we say it's a glorious day. But you know, Sunday is always a glorious day, whether it's sunshine or rain or snow or whatever, because it's the Lord's day. It's the day when God's people gather together. I get to see you again. And for better or for worse, you get to see me again. And so it's a glorious day to come together, to remember, to gather around the table of the Lord, to remember the death of Jesus, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed, to remember that awesome sacrifice that was made that enables us to be forgiven of our sins, enables us to have a hope of eternal life with God. So Sunday is always a glorious day. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, especially, you're our most welcome guest. We hope you'll come and be with us again and again. We will meet tonight at 5 o'clock. Well, I usually have Bible study. I almost said it this morning that we're going to have Bible study, but tonight we're going to have another worship service like this morning. Normally on Sunday evenings we have Bible study, classes for all ages, and on Wednesdays at 7 we have classes for all ages. We'd love to have you come back. We welcome your questions and comments should you have them. Please feel free to ask us about anything you see or hear. We'd be happy to discuss it with you from a biblical perspective. Got to love that picture, don't you? I looked and looked for that. I said, that's got to be it. That's got to be it. Now, if you were here, I was just sitting there thinking a moment ago, I think this month or maybe next month, I'll be here 13 years. You've put up with me for 13 years. And if you were here about 11 years ago, a little over 11 years ago, you may remember that sermon. I've had two or three come up and say, didn't you preach that once before? Yes, I did. I surely did. And as I always say, if it's worth preaching once, it's worth preaching again. So we're going to be talking about something that happened in the Bible and making some application to us today. The sermon is really, just to kind of set the stage, the sermon's really about unity in a local congregation. That's basically the idea. But in the text that we have, we're not dealing with a local congregation. We're dealing with some Jews who, in the view of the title of our lesson, who just absolutely freaked out over the Apostle Paul. Look here, let's look at these verses again. In verse 28... verse 27, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him," that's Paul, "in the temple, stirred the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place.'" First of all, that's a lie. He didn't do any such thing, but that's a false charge. "Furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." That's another lie right there. He did no such thing. And notice the next verse. "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Did you see that? There's no evidence that he brought Trophimus into the temple. They just supposed. They saw him walking through town together, so they just assumed and supposed that Paul brought him into the temple. Him being a Gentile was not allowed in the temple. And so they're freaking out over this situation solely on the basis of supposition and rumor and falsehood. They got them all stirred up, ready to kill Paul. They're beating him, in fact. If you go down to the last verse here, last two verses, 31, 32 of the reading, "Now as they were seeking to kill him," get that, over a rumor, over supposition, they're seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison, that's the Roman garrison, that all Jerusalem is in an uproar. The whole city is tore up over this falsehood. Immediately they took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were beating him, seeking to kill him. And it wasn't until the law showed up that they stopped. This is how out of control they were. This is how much they were freaked out over nothing, over absolutely nothing. And so as we think about, I'm using this text as a springboard to discuss unity in a local church. And in every local church you go to, I don't care where you go, whether it's here at Fisher's or any place else on the face of the earth, you're going to find a wide array of different people from a wide array of different backgrounds. You just are. You're going to find people who are rich, and you're going to find people who are not so rich. You're going to find people who are high up on the social status chain and people who are not so high up. You're going to find people of different races. You're going to find people of different nationalities. You're going to find people of different educational backgrounds. You're going to find that in every congregation. And yet God commands us in Scripture to forge a unity out of all that diversity. Now notice that, a unity from diversity, not unity in diversity. Some take that and pervert the Scriptures when they talk about unity in diversity. In other words, we can do whatever we want to. That's not what we're teaching here this morning. That's not what the Scriptures teach. But forge a unity from diversity. We take the diverse backgrounds and we work hard to bring us all together as one. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. The entire first 16 verses of Ephesians 4 deal with the subject of unity, but verse 3, I think, is the heart of the text. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's several things I want to point out in that verse. First is the word endeavoring. That means working at it. Unity takes work. Ask any married person and they'll tell you. They understand. Unity takes work. You want husband and wife to get along every day and have unity in the family and the children all get along and everybody be happy. It's not easy. It takes work because you have a variety of different temperaments and personalities trying to come together and form what we call a family. And so it's not easy. It takes work, endeavoring. Same thing in a congregation. All this diversity, all this different backgrounds, and you've got to forge a unity out of that. So endeavoring. And then another significant point in verse 3, endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That implies necessarily so that there was a unity to start with. And I think that unity is found in this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." You see that right there? When we come to Christ, we start out as one because that's where God put us. Somebody asks you why you're a member of the Church of Christ. You say, well, I didn't have any choice in the matter. That's where God put me, because that's the truth. You don't have any choice in the matter. There's only one. And so God, if you obey the Lord, that's where He's going to put you. He's going to put you in His body. He's going to put you in His church. You don't have a choice in the matter. And you start out as one. But we begin to realize very quickly that there's a great deal of diversity here. And so we got to work to keep that unity, that oneness into which God brought us. So it's work, but it is achievable. It is doable. And I want to talk about this idea, and I want to use the springboard of this text, the idea of not freaking out. And I want to go, first of all, to some New Testament examples. If you have your family report on the back, you know I always have sermon notes. I want to give you a little heads up on here. This first chart is bullet point number one. And there you have A, B, C, and D right there, so you know. So if you're taking notes, you already know where I'm going here. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this chart. All I'm doing right now is laying the groundwork for this idea of don't freak out, man. And example number one, exhibit A, aside from the opening text, is the example where the Lord Jesus Christ received and ate with sinners. And people freaked out over that. Turn, if you will, to Luke 15. Won't read all of those verses because time will not permit us to do that. But in Luke 15, first two or three verses here, it says, "All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." Now, notice how tax collectors and sinners are lumped together in the Scripture. You see that a lot. And the reason was that the tax collectors of that day and time, some translations call them publicans. And so the tax collectors or the publicans of that day and time, they were frauds. What they would do is, if you owed the government, they worked for the Roman government, and if you owed the government $100 in taxes, they would charge you $200, and they would give the government $100, and they'd pocket the other $100. And everybody knew they did this. It was corrupt. It was a corrupt system. And so they were viewed as the lowest of sinners. And so that's why you see them linked together in the scripture a lot. So the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They're freaking out. Look at this. What's he doing? Does he not know these are publicans? Does he not know these are sinners? I thought he was God. I thought he claims to be God. I thought he knew everything. He surely knows who these people are. And yet he's receiving them and eating with them. And the implication is he's condoning their sins. And it takes Jesus himself to say, "Don't freak out, man." That's what he's doing here. In verse 3, he spoke this parable to say, "What man of you, which one of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And he comes home and he calls his friends together and his neighbors and he says, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.'" Jesus said, "Don't freak out. I'm not out here trying to condone these people. I'm out here trying to pull them out of their sins. That's why I'm eating with them. That's why I'm receiving them. So don't freak out. Relax. Chill out. It's not as bad as you think it is. It's not as bad as you've made it out to be. So just chill out a little bit. Don't freak out." Exhibit number 2. Christians in the first century reluctantly accepted a former persecutor. His name was Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts 9. Won't read all of this either. Most of us know this story. We allude to it a lot in our sermons and Bible classes because Paul was opposed to Christianity, hated Jesus, was persecuting Christians. In fact, when he's converted to Christ, he's on his way to persecute more Christians. He's been doing this for some time. We don't know exactly how long. Been doing this for some time, and he's on the way to do it again, to persecute Christians. And suddenly he comes face to face with Jesus. And he realizes that he'd been wrong, and he changes. And he's baptized. In Acts 9 and verse 18, it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Remember what Jesus said? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Saul is saved at this point. He's obeyed the gospel. He's been baptized into Christ. And a little time goes by, not much, but a little time goes by, and he makes a trip to Jerusalem in verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he's a disciple." They're freaking out. It hasn't been a month ago, this guy's persecuting Christians. This very man right here that we're talking about accepting into membership, this man had my dad put in jail. And it hasn't been a month ago. Think about that. They're freaking out over this. And it takes Barnabas in the next verse. "Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." Let me paraphrase Barnabas for you. Barnabas is saying, "Don't freak out, man. This guy's changed. Paul has changed. I know he was a persecutor. I know he hated Jesus, but he's come face to face with Jesus and he's believed in Jesus and he's a Christian now. Don't freak out. Lighten up. Take it easy. He's on our side." And so you see, there's an example. And so this is what I'm trying to get you to see is this is a common thing. It was common in the scriptures. It's common in our day as time as well. Sometimes people just freak out over the littlest of things without enough information, not having all the facts, not having all of the information they need. They just freak out and they go off the deep end before they know what's really going on, you see. Exhibit 3. The Jews first rejected and then accepted Gentile converts. You know, it was a big deal. Turn over to Acts 11 while I'm setting this up. It was a big deal when the Gentiles finally were brought into the church. In fact, even the Apostle Peter had to be kind of knocked over the head by the Lord. He sent him a vision of a sheet full of unclean animals let down from heaven. And he says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The Lord said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now, God wasn't interested in the food. God was trying to get a point across. Gentiles can be accepted now. I know at one time they were considered outsiders. They were considered as unbelievers. But now Gentiles can be brought in. And so Peter becomes the first one after the Lord kind of hits him upside the head with that vision. Peter becomes the first one to go into the house of a Gentile and preach the gospel. Cornelius, you can read about that in Acts 10. Well, when he gets back to Jerusalem, the Jews freak out. The Jewish Christians. Acts 11 verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God." They heard about that. What's that all about? "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, said, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" What are you doing, Peter? These are pagans. These are unbelievers. Why are you preaching to them and why are you receiving them into fellowship? What's going on? They're freaking out. And Peter has to be the one to say, Don't freak out, man. Look here in verse 4. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I'm not going to read all that. You can read it on your own. It goes down to verse 18. But Peter has to stop and explain this to them and give them the facts. They're reacting without all the facts. And they're freaking out. Oh, what are you doing? Bringing pagans into the church. You're going to harm our cause. You're going to harm the Lord Jesus. Peter has to say, don't freak out, man. Just listen to me. Listen, God told me to go preach to them. And God sent His Holy Spirit to the Gentiles just like He did on us at the beginning, us Jews in Acts 2. And so this tells us clearly that God is willing to accept the Gentiles. And so you see this idea, and once again, people have a tendency to freak out. Lack of information, don't have all the facts, but they're ready to go to war right away, even though they don't really know what they're doing or what they're talking about. And then, this one always fascinated me. Some Christians in the first century church bought and ate pagan meats. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I think it's verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, and I want to make a comment about the Old King James Version here as well. In verse 25, it says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Now, most versions say meat market, but the Old King James says shambles. Don't let that word throw you. The word shamble is archaic. We don't talk that way anymore, but the shambles is just a meat market. That's all that it was. So when you're reading the Old King James and it says shambles, that's not a mistake. That's just that we don't talk that way anymore. It just means a meat market. And so what happened was in that culture, especially at Corinth, that was a society that was dedicated to paganism, they would offer sacrifices to these pagan gods. And you take the leftover meat down to the grocery store and sell it, you see. And I can just imagine some of the Christians there. Well, did you see Brother So-and-so down there at the local IGA? I saw him down there buying some meat, and I know where that meat came from because it wasn't 30 minutes prior. There was a truck, back in those days, a wagon in the back of that store unloading that sacrificed meat. They just sacrificed it down there at the altar. They brought it down here in the wagon, and they've unloaded it on this store, and that brother went in there and bought it. And he's eating it, and they're freaking out about this. And it has to be the Apostle Paul that says, don't freak out. Look at that in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Go ahead and eat it. It's just meat. It's not been tainted. Those gods aren't even real. Those pagan gods don't even exist. They're not even real. Go ahead and eat that meat. Don't freak out about this. Go right ahead. But I say all that just to say, starting with our text in Acts 21, to these four examples right here, and I'm sure we could find other examples to sort of back this up, but we've got five examples right here, that it's not uncommon for people to freak out without sufficient evidence. And when that happens, unity is harmed because people are all ready to go to war right now. We're going to fight. We're going to have war. We're going to divide. We're going to split. We're going to alienate ourselves from one another right now. Never mind the facts. Never mind what's really going on. I'm just not comfortable with this. And so they freak out. Now, let's fast forward to our day. I'd mentioned in my introduction about how every congregation is composed of a diversity of people from all sorts of backgrounds. That's true. I don't care where you go. And, you know, we've made this point many times, but there's Christians who seem to always be on the lookout for that perfect congregation. I'm looking for one that doesn't have any problems. I'm looking for one where everybody agrees 100%. I'm looking for one where they've got good elders and they've got good deacons and they've got great preaching and nobody ever has any problems. You're not going to find that congregation. It doesn't exist. Every congregation's got problems somewhere along the line. There are no perfect congregations. If you find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it. So let's make some application to our day. And I want you to think about, and what I'm going to talk about, this is our reality right here. What I'm dealing with here is not fantasy world. It's not fantasy land. This is who we are, people. Let's look in the mirror here. Some of us came directly out of that sinful world out there. That just you walk outside those doors and we're out in the world, the sinful world. And a world where most of the people don't believe in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Every one of us came out of that world, didn't we? Some of us came directly. Some of us were not even raised up in the church. We came directly out of that sinful world. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd mentioned earlier about the culture at Corinth. It was a pagan culture, and they were involved in all sorts of sins. Look here at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and don't forget verse 11. He says, "Do you not know, don't you understand, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Don't kid yourself. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." These people aren't going to heaven. That's what that means. You can't live that way and go to heaven. But get this in verse 11. "And such were some of you." Did you catch that? Yeah, some of you were former homosexuals. Some of you were former murderers. Some of you were former thieves. Some of you were former liars. Yeah, yeah. Where do you think you're going to get church members from? You get them from the world, don't you? That's where they come from. And some of us came directly out of that sinful world. Now, because of that, here's a little piece of wisdom and advice. Because of that, some of those people who come to us out of the world are going to have some loose values. I'm not saying it's okay. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying it's okay, but they're going to have some loose values regarding drugs. I don't see anything wrong with recreational marijuana. And then here we go, freaking out. Okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. I don't see anything wrong with having to drink a beer every once in a while. They might even carry a little bit of bad language. They might use those euphemisms. You know, there's cuss words. Everybody knows what they are. And then there's those euphemisms. Now, let me say this. I don't believe all euphemisms are bad. But there are some euphemisms that are simply euphemisms of cuss words. And you can look this up in the dictionary. And just let me be plain with you. Words like darn and shucks. Look them up in a good dictionary. And it'll tell you what that stands for. And when you learn what that stands for, you'll say, "I shouldn't say that." If you can't say what it stands for, then why should you be able to say the euphemism? Right? Because you're saying the same thing. You just softened it a little bit. And so you're going to have people come out of the world, and they're going to be using those worldly expressions. And they're going to be bringing that baggage. They're going to be untrained in speech and untrained in knowledge. Now, again, I'm not saying that's okay, but instead of freaking out and flipping your lid and running to the elders and, "Oh, do you know what he said? Do you know what she said? I think we ought to do something about that." Instead of, why don't you just set them aside and teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly? Doesn't that make a whole lot more sense? Wouldn't that be a wiser course of action? Instead of freaking out and causing problems and causing division, ready to go to war, ready to fight, just call them aside and teach them the way of God more perfectly. Turn to Acts 18 for just a second. We know the story of Apollos. 24, 25, and 26. "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John." This guy's knowledge is deficient. And guess what? He's deficient in something very important here, baptism. He only knows the baptism of John. His education needs to be brought up to par. "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they freaked out, and they told the elders, and they withdrew from him." Is that what happened? No, not at all. "When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more perfectly." Instead of freaking out, don't do that. Instead of having a cow, instead of stirring up division, instead of stirring the pot and making a small problem into a big problem, why not just call them aside and talk to them with an open Bible, with a smile on your face, with a friendly attitude, and say, "I think you should rethink this," or "I think you should take a look at this," or "I think you should think about this a little bit further." Why not do that? Because, folks, this is who we are. Some of us came right directly out of the world, and you're going to hear that every once in a while. You're going to hear those off things. Instead of freaking out, just try and teach them a little something. That'll contribute a whole lot more to unity than freaking out and going to war, won't it? I believe it would. I believe it would. Some of us came from a variety of other religions. You know, it may shock you, but the Church of Christ ain't the only religion out there, is it? There's a lot of other religions out there. There's a lot of other religions that claim to be Christian, first of all. There's other religions like the Muslim faith, the Buddhist faith, the Hindu faith, the Jewish faith. There's a lot of other religions out there, and some of us came out of those religions. I grew up in the Christian church all my life. Went to the Christian church with mom and dad. And then when I got to be a teenager, dad quit. He quit going. And his excuse was, they're turning that thing into a social club. Now, dad was right, by the way. They were turning that thing into a social club. But his response was wrong. His response was quit. He shouldn't have done that. But because he quit, I quit. So I quit going. Dad could stay home. I could stay home. Mom kept going. But eventually, I came to learn the truth and obeyed the gospel. And here I stand today, you see. But my point is, we all come from different religions. There are people in this room who came out of Catholicism. I could name some of you. There are people in this room who came out of the Baptist faith. There are people in this room who came out of the Methodist faith. There are people in this room who came out of the Presbyterian faith. Some of us came from a variety of other religions. That's who we are, folks. This is us. This is us. This is who we are. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. From the very beginning of the church, this has been true. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, this was a holy day. The day of Pentecost was a holy day to the Jewish religion. Okay? The reason the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem was not because of some Christian holy day. It's because of a Jewish. These were Jewish people come to Jerusalem for a Jewish holy day. That's why they're there. Acts 2 and verse 5, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They belong to another religion. But they're about to change churches and they don't even know it. Peter preaches a sermon on that day. The Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. You read about that in the first four verses. It says in verse 4, these apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, Peter now becomes the chief speaker. He's the one who's going to preach the sermon that day. And he raised his voice. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen to what I've got to say to you." And then we fast forward to verse 36 to the close of his sermon. "Therefore," see the word therefore, he's drawn his sermon down to a close. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, you of that other religion, you of that other faith, you crucified the Son of God. And God has made him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It got to them. They realized what they'd done. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 says, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them." You know, that still happens today. We convert people out of a whole host of other religions. Some come from the Baptist, some come from the Methodist, some come from Catholics. There is probably occasion or two where people have come out of Judaism or Islam. Those are probably more rare situations, but it happens. They come out of other religions. But you know what? When they come, they bring that baggage with them. They've been taught all their life. Judaism is the way to go. Been taught all their life. Islam is the way to go. Taught all their life that the Baptist faith is the way to go. They've been taught that. And so they bring that baggage with them. And I don't mean this in a pejorative sense, but just very literal. They bring their ignorance with them. Ignorance of the truth. They don't know. They bring their ignorance with them. And because of this, sometimes they'll say goofy things. Baptize a guy, and 6 months later he says, "What are we going to do for Christmas at the church?" And he doesn't know. He doesn't know that Christmas isn't in the Bible. He doesn't know that yet. "What are we going to do for Easter?" He doesn't know that's not in the Bible. He has no clue. He has no idea. And so, instead of freaking out, which is what a lot of us would do, "Oh, I can't believe he said that. Oh, we got to do something. Oh, we got to get the elders, got to have a meeting, got to get this guy straightened out. He's got to know that Christmas ain't in the Bible. He's got to know that. And if we don't do it now, right this second, we got to withdraw from him." No. What's the matter with you? Don't freak out. You got to teach these people. You got to. Now, again, I'm not saying this stuff is okay. Don't miss my point. There's nothing here that I'm saying that says this is okay. It's ignorance. It's lack of knowledge. But that's only fixed by instruction, not by freaking out, not by having a cow, not by making the problem bigger. When I moved to Kentucky, I noticed that a lot of the older people, and I think that's a generational thing, but when they, you know, you always have somebody that's assigned to prepare the communion. They'll put the bread in the plates, and they'll fill the containers with cups, and they'll fill the cups up with juice. And I noticed that some of the older folks would say, I prepared the sacrament. I prepared the sacrament. Now, I knew what they meant. They meant, I fixed the Lord's Supper. But sacrament's not a Bible word, is it? But instead of freaking out, I heard the old folks say that a lot. But I didn't freak out. I just began the long, slow slog of trying to teach them. By the time I left there, I didn't hear that word anymore. People had learned over time, that's not a biblical expression. There are no sacraments in the Bible. That doesn't exist. That's a man-made, that comes out of Catholicism. It's a man-made concept. It's not a biblical concept. But you're going to hear stuff like that. Why? Because they came from other religions. That's why. That's where they came from. And this is who we are. Look in the mirror, folks. This is who we are. This is who we are here at Fishers. There are people here who came from other religions. Sometimes you'll hear somebody who came out of another religion, they'll say, well, Lanny's our pastor. No. I'm one of the pastors. I'm one of four. There's four pastors here, four elders here, not just one. There's four. And Lanny's also a preacher. But because they came out of a sectarian background where you have that pastor system, they'll bring that baggage. And they don't know any better. They're not saying that because they're trying to stir up trouble. They're saying that because they don't know any better. And instead of freaking out and having a cow and making a small problem bigger, why not pull them aside and teach them the way of God more perfectly? Just patiently correct them instead of freaking out. You see what I'm saying here? This is just all about wisdom. Exercising a little wisdom and a little common sense. This is how unity is preserved. This is how unity is maintained in a local congregation. Exhibit 3. Some of us came out of dysfunctional churches. I would imagine if we were to go around and ask a lot of people in the room, they'd say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I've been there. I've been in those churches that are dysfunctional. It used to be fairly common in the Indianapolis area. A lot of dysfunction. I don't think it's as bad as it used to be. But there was a lot of dysfunction in the Indianapolis area. Oh, don't go over there. They don't do things like us. And you sure don't want to go to that kind. And I'm talking about brethren who are on the same page as far as the issues are concerned. Conservatives. On the same page. But no, we don't want to go over there. They do things a little bit differently than we do. And so people freak out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm talking about a dysfunctional church. Read 1 Corinthians. That's a dysfunctional church. But Paul didn't write them off, did he? Paul wrote them a letter and tried to teach them the way of God more perfectly. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. I want you on the same page. I want there to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? These are rhetorical questions. No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Then why are you calling yourself, I am of Paul? Why are you saying that? If Paul wasn't crucified for you, and you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, why are you saying I'm of Paul? The problem wasn't with Paul, and the problem wasn't with Apollos, and the problem wasn't with Cephas, the problem was with the church. It was dysfunctional. It was dysfunctional. They had a bad case of preacheritis, a dysfunctional congregation. They came, and we have come from churches that are plagued by error, sometimes outright error, false doctrine. Churches that are plagued by personality clashes. Sometimes that's all it takes to split a church wide open, just a personality clash. Two people don't get along. Two people don't like each other. And so this guy gets his bunch on his side, and that guy gets his bunch on that side. And next thing you know, the church is split wide open. They go over and they start East Fishers Church of Christ, or West Fishers Church of Christ, or North Fishers Church of Christ, or South Fishers Church. And they run off and start another group, you see. And because of this, because of the dysfunctional churches that exist, a lot of these people, when they come to us, they got some odd ideas, maybe some unusual sensitivities. Example, sometimes a congregation may have trouble with their elders. Someone leaves that church and they go somewhere else, but you know what they brought with them? the attitude that all elders are bad. That's dysfunction. They've brought that dysfunction with them. And so they want to keep that church from having any elders because I know where that goes. Don't you even name putting elders in over here because I know where that, we had trouble with our elders over there. But we forget that God's the one who wants us to have them, right? We forget that. We conveniently forget God's the one who wants us to have elders. Yeah, are there some bad elders out there? Sure are. Sure are. But there's a lot of good ones too. Awful lot of good ones doing the Lord's work. But what we bring that baggage with us, you see. I've heard that before. I've seen that movie before. I know where that goes. And so they have these unusual sensitivities because they've come from churches that are dysfunctional. That's going to happen. This is who we are, folks. This is us. Look in the mirror. This is us. And instead of freaking out when this pops up, just take them aside and explain to them the way of God more perfectly. That's how you preserve unity. That's how you do it. One more example here. Some of us actually came from more liberal churches. Now, when I use the word liberal, I mean that they're free with the Scriptures. They don't feel constrained by the Scriptures. That's what we're talking about here. Don't feel constrained by the teaching of the Scriptures. They're going to go beyond that. So they're liberal in their approach. And as an example, we'll look here at Revelation 2 and verse 20. You want to talk about liberal? Here it is right here. Revelation 2 and verse 20. This was the church at Thyatira. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." He's talking to a church. "Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." That's pretty liberal, isn't it? Got a woman teacher there, first of all, and she's teaching, it's okay to commit fornication. That's all right. You can do that. And you can eat things sacrificed to idols as though you were worshiping the idol. Go right ahead and do that. That's fine. Go right ahead and do that. And so there are churches out there who don't stand for Scripture. And some of you were brave in taking a stand against that. So I'm not going there. That's wrong. I can't dissuade these folks from the path they're on, so I've got to get myself out of there. Come out from among them and be ye separate. I've got to get out from among them. And so they bravely choose to stand with the truth. But you know, when they come, if they came from a more liberal church, if they had that background, you know, they're going to bring that baggage with them. They sure are. And sometimes they're going to say stuff that we find very goofy. Stuff that we've never heard before. And it's going to bother us. But don't freak out. Just take them aside and teach them the way of God more perfectly. You know, you kind of get a little bit of an interesting thing here. We get uncomfortable with this when they say these, what we deem as goofy things. We get uncomfortable. And you know what they think? You guys are awful uptight. You guys are awful uptight. And I'll tell you something. I'm pretty conservative myself, but some of y'all seem uptight to me. You see what I'm saying? But this is who we are. And I don't care where you go from. This is who we are. If you go here, if you go to Traders Point, if you go to Westville, this is who we are. This is who we are. And you can't freak out over every little thing that pops up. The thing to do is to instruct, to teach. And sometimes that's not going to be at the flip of a switch. "Well, I had a 5-minute study with him. He ought to know better now." No, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes years to work that stuff out of people. But we have to deal with things the way they are and not with things the way we wish they were. We wish that everybody were exactly on the same page. Oh, how we wish that. But that's not reality. That's fantasy land. It doesn't exist anyplace. And we have to deal with things the way they are. So I would suggest some good advice here. Galatians chapter 6. And then we'll wind the lesson down here. I see I'm getting a little long. But in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, a good advice. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Now, let me paraphrase. Don't freak out. "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You know, next time the shoe could be on the other foot. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Doesn't that sound a whole lot better than freaking out? Wouldn't that promote unity better than freaking out? Hope the lesson has helped you in some way to see these things in a more biblical light. Take out your songbooks if you're using them and turn to the song of invitation. Decision time. If you're out here this morning and you're not a child of God, not a Christian, you, more importantly, the Lord is interested in you. He wants to see you saved from sin. He came here to die for you. He died on the cross for you and for me and for all who are in sin. And now the ball's in your court, and you need to make a resolution. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. If that describes you, then come. Come to Jesus right now while we stand and while we sing.
To linger, charm.